Last week, Papa had some excellent points about how we are traditionally have seen elders versus how Christ said we should see them. Traditionally, we in the church have believed that someone must fulfill the position of elder, and so men have been placed in those positions whether or not they should have, or whether or not it was the best decision for the congregation as a whole. I believe it was done because we thought it had to be done. See, I found throughout my career as an engineer, when I start with a preconceived notion, I fulfill that answer every single time. I work toward the belief that I already have and find a way to make it do what I want it to do. But you see, when we start with a preconceived notion, we're doomed to fulfill it. And I use that word on purpose because it's usually not good. How many of you have ever been to a congregation and people say, "So you don't have elders? You know, you're really not a church if you don't have elders." I mean, I've heard it a bunch of times. And so therefore, I tell you that Pentecost was not the beginning of the church because they didn't have elders. And so the church didn't start for about 15 years until Paul told Timothy and Titus to go appoint them. And how come they don't ask you the same question about deacons? It's in the same verses. It follows right after it. Why do we put an emphasis on one but not the other? Because we have placed a higher importance on one than God intended. See, there's a disconnect in what we believe and what's reality. We need to bring those two into unison to make them agree. As Papa stated last week, the Bible describes the function of an elder, not the position of an elder. Christ said that those who would be first in the kingdom must be last, and if you want to be the leader of the kingdom, you must be a servant. And that is counter to everything we see in our daily lives. We are told if you want to get ahead, you got to step on people to climb the ladder of success. You got to break a few omelets, or a few eggs to make an omelet. I break omelets. And the good guys never finish first. And Christ said just the opposite. You need to let people climb on you to lift them up. If it offends your brother, it's better you not do it at all. And the good will finish first, and the bad won't finish at all. See, if we truly want to change what we think about the position of elders, we need to change our expectations. First, we have to stop referring to it as a position. Because as Papa told us last week, the word that is used in the Greek, literally translated, means old man. And so if all we want is an old man, those are a dime a dozen. And I would contend that even men who meet the qualifications that are listed may not be good elders. See, and why, once their actions prove they no longer meet those qualifications, are they still considered elders? We make the qualifications so important, and yet once they're in, it's like the Supreme Court. It's a nomination for life, and it's not supposed to be that way. So there's obviously something wrong with our view of what is required of these men. Papa told us we need to stop looking at it as a noun and consider it a verb. We must start looking for what these men are to do and not just who they are. I would say we need to stop referring to them as elders and start calling them shepherds. For truly that is what they should do. They should care for the flock. Jesus told us he was the good shepherd because that is how he saw God's people, as sheep. And when you stop and think about it, it's a pretty good analogy, really. But sheep are herd animals. They need to be around one another. Sheep need to be brought to good pastures to eat, because otherwise they will stay in one spot grazing until they've eaten the roots of the grass, and there's nothing left for them to eat. They won't go out on their own to find new grass. They have to be led. If a sheep falls down and flips over onto its back, it will suffer and die unless someone can stand it up on its feet. And sheep will follow any other sheep in front of them no matter where they go. Any of those qualities remind you of a church? I've been to a few congregations that I could see a lot of sheep. I've been a sheep, blindly following whatever I was told. It's easy. But I think that's why Jesus used sheep so often to make a point. If you will, flip to John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. We see Jesus speaking, said, "Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them. The sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." See, I heard a story once about a lady who lived next to a sheep farm. And she saw these lovely, cute little sheep and lambs running around every single day and could not, for the life of her, figure out how the farmer could sell them every year to the stockyard knowing that they were going to be slaughtered for food. It just bothered her to no end. So one day she decided to go up and confront the farmer. And she said, "How can you, year after year, knowing what's going to happen to these adorable little sheep, sell them to the stockyard?" And the farmer said, "Well, I just don't get attached to them." And she said, "Well, how can you do that? They're just adorable little things." He said, "It's simple. I don't spend a lot of time with any single one of them, and I don't give them names." And she said, "That didn't make a lot of sense." She said, "Okay, so how's the rest of the family get along with this?" She's thinking in her mind. And so she asked the farmer, "So what about your children?" To which the farmer quickly replied, "Oh, I give them names." See, that's a humorous little story, but it has a very valid point. The things that we care about, we spend time with, and we get to know who they are. Because if we don't know them, we can't care about them. Jesus said that sheep knew his voice and he knew their names. He cared for those sheep. He spent enough time to get to know them, and they knew his voice. See, I think an elder needs to be shepherding the flock, needs to know the sheep by name, and they must know him, and they have to know who he is or they won't follow it. I cannot tell you how many congregations we have been to that we've had an elder come to ask, not me, because they knew I didn't know the answer. They'd ask Judy, "Who is that?" Because I give them credit. They at least knew who in the flock, knew who the sheep were, but they should have known. Continue on in John 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep would not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find a pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, and does not own the sheep. He sees a wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and they know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And for this reason the Father loves me, because I will lay down my life that I might take it up again. Jesus said he was the good shepherd because he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. If Christ felt that using the analogy of being a shepherd was so important, and he used it quite often, I think we should really look at more of the verses that refer to shepherding, because it might give us an idea of what he intended that to be done. If you would flip to Ephesians 4, we'll start in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Have you ever stopped to consider the orders that these were mentioned? Isn't it interesting that the elders weren't mentioned first? That's not the way we see it in the church today, is it? And yet Paul didn't place the elders higher than anybody else. Matter of fact, each one of these in the verses prior, it said that they were given gifts of being these things. But why were they given these gifts? Continuing in verse 12, it said, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure of the status of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So the purpose of the shepherd, the elder, was to build up the body for the work of the ministry, to help each of us grow in maturity, to keep us stable, not be blown about by every wind of new idea that comes along. Peter also said that Christ is a shepherd and an overseer. If we flip to 1 Peter 2, verse 21, I'll read a few there. In 1 Peter 2, 21, it says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. He was reviled, and he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Peter basically said the shepherd and the overseer was the similar function. Paul was talking to the overseers of the church in Ephesus in Acts 20. And beginning in verse 28, he tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Take care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. See, he told them to pay careful attention to the flock, but also themselves. Because there were going to be wolves coming. And I find it ominous that he told them, these wolves aren't in the flock. They're you. Take care to watch yourself. For in your among you will come those wolves. Paul also said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you indeed fail to meet the test. See, no one is above this. We must each test ourselves, and especially more so those that we look to as leaders. Or else we might fail the test. I once saw a news story about shepherds in Australia. And there was a particular valley that was really nice for grazing, and there were 4,000 sheep in this valley. So obviously there's quite a few shepherds. And one day they all decided, we're going to sit down and have lunch because it's hot, and we found this nice shady tree. There's not a lot of those in the outback. And they said, we're going to sit down and have lunch. And all the shepherds sat down to eat. And while they were eating, one of the sheep wandered away from the flock and went off into a ravine. And before you knew it, another one followed and another one followed. And in the time it took the shepherds to eat lunch, 400 sheep had gone off into the ravine and died. Doesn't take long. Their job was to watch the sheep. Instead, they were looking out for themselves. And the result was 10% of their flock died. We all know that in Titus, Paul told Titus to go and appoint elders in Crete. But why did he tell Titus to do this? We seldom read that part. If you look at Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, it starts with, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. And since they are upsetting whole families by teaching shameful gain, what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths, nor the commands of the people who would turn away from the truth. To be pure, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both of their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for good work." You see, the Cretans were known to be unfaithful people. Their own prophet said they were. When I stop and think about it, I would think it would be awful if someone were to describe us in that manner. And to prevent that, the Lord knew we needed someone to watch over us and to keep us on the straight and narrow. Paul knew that they needed to be men of impeccable qualities to watch over there and keep them from losing their way. He also knew that these men were probably already doing it, or else they wouldn't have the qualities Titus was told to look for. How many of you in your business go and hire somebody who has absolutely zero experience at the job you're going to hire them for? None. Why would we put confidence in someone who has not shown the ability to do what we want? Yet we do it quite often. Shepherds are to feed the flock and to care for their needs and to watch out for them. You may not have ever looked at the scripture in this way, but I find that if we look at it, it might tell us what an ideal elder is. Look at Psalms 23. We all know Psalm 23. Right? We could probably quote it. But have you ever thought about those qualities of the one it's talking about? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, the shepherd took care of every need that he had. He cared for the soul and restored it. He keeps them on the path of righteousness. He calms their fears and encourages them when they need it the most. But most importantly, that shepherd, and his only desire of the shepherd was that to have them live their lives in such a way that they would spend eternity in heaven with God. Did you ever notice there's not a single mention of what the shepherd wanted? Not a single thing about what he needed or what he wanted. It was all about the sheep. So, ask yourself, do we have men here at Echo Hills who are performing these functions for us? Is there such a man that I would go to in a time of need that I know I could talk to, or someone I could talk to about a spiritual question? And if your answer is no, I would tell you that we do not have anybody qualified to do that. We shouldn't have an elder. If you say that, no. If your answer is yes, there are men I would go to, then I would contend that we already have elders. They're just not officially elders. I know a lot of you are new here at Echo Hills. I mean, we've had a growth spurt lately, and it's a wonderful thing. It's so nice to see so many new faces and new things. And to be honest, this is a conversation that has been reoccurring here for 11 years. It comes up every so often, and we discuss it. And it came up about in December, and we started to discuss it. We asked people to present questions and things to talk about, and then we started growing. And you know, when the family is growing, it takes time to get to know everybody. We have to know each and every one of them. I would hope you all would get to know me, and I'm going to try my best to get to know each and every one of you. Judy already has, so you know that's I'm behind. That's why the Lord gave me her, because he knows that's one of my weak points. But it's going to take some time. And in the future, at some point, we may choose to appoint elders here. And when that time comes, we truly want it to be a decision all of us make and that we all feel good about. See, I don't think we can make that decision right now because it's too important to everybody. I do want you to be praying about it. And as you're praying about it, remember Jesus is our model, the good shepherd, the king who was not above washing the feet of his disciples, the Lord and Savior who is willing to give his life for our souls. So when it comes time that we do appoint elders, my prayer is that we will choose men who have our souls in mind and place us before themselves above all else. If you have a need this morning, or if you'd just like to become a member of Christ's body, I ask that you come now as we stand and sing.